Good evening, friends, and welcome again to Inspiration, the Bible's greatest stories. We are glad you are here. I know we have some folks who are here for the first time this evening from the Las Vegas area. Welcome. Thank you for coming out to this special Bible study series. We also want to welcome those who are joining us online on the various television networks. Thank you for being a part of the program. We also want to thank the other ministries that are partnering with Amazing Facts to bring you this series. We want to thank 3ABN that is broadcasting this, as well as Good News TV and Amazing Facts TV, and those watching on the various social media and also on the internet. Welcome to our program this evening. Tonight we have a very important topic. It's entitled Washed in the Jordan. Now you're probably beginning to think in your mind, well, who was washed in the Jordan River? Well, you're going to find out here in just a few moments. We have a gift that we would like to make available to those of you who are here. Following the program, you'll be able to receive the little book. For those of you who are joining us online, if you'd like to receive a copy of this book, it's entitled Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? We'll be happy to send you this book for free. All you need to do is text the word baptism to the number 40544. Now that's if you're in North America. If you're outside of North America, just go to thegreateststories.org, the website, and you'll be able to download a copy of the book, Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And again, welcome. Thank you for being a part of our program this evening. Now, if you've been coming for several nights, you know that we have a theme song that we like to sing each evening, Wonderful Words of Life. I'd like to invite our song leaders, and let's sing together Wonderful Words of Life. The words will be on the screen. Pastor Ryan, would you have the opening prayer for us this evening?
I'd be honored. Let's pray. Oh, our Father and our God in heaven, it amazes us what you do when we open the Word and study, how the light comes on in our hearts. Now, Lord, we know you have a blessing for us tonight, and we want to be ready. So, Lord, let your Spirit come and dwell in us and be with Pastor Batchelor as you use him. Thank you, Lord. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's a real privilege for us at Amazing Facts to be able to travel around the country and share Bible truth. We've been doing this for a number of years. We're just delighted that Pastor Doug is able to share with us dealing with these Bible stories and bringing out some great spiritual truths. Tonight, once again, we will be blessed, Pastor Doug. Our topic today is called Washed in the Jordan River.
Yes.
And I thought of something several years ago. You and I had the privilege of being in the Middle East, and we did some baptisms in the Jordan River. You remember that?
Yes. Precious moments.
That was. You know, it's interesting. Also, in the Old Testament, there's a number of very interesting stories that occurred around the Jordan. Maybe you're going to touch on some of them here. But you think about it. You've got the Israelites going through the Jordan into the Promised Land. You've got the story we're going to be talking about today. You've got Elijah, Elisha. You've got John the Baptist.
You're stealing my sermon.
Oh, I am? Okay, there it is. I better go before you want to have anything to say.
Here, you go ahead.
All right, well, with that, Pastor Doug is going to share more about washing the Jordan. Thank you, Pastor
Thanks
Doug.
So much, Pastor Ross. You know, today, Karen and I, with some of our film crew, we went down to the Hoover Dam, and looked at that. I had not been there in 40 years. Matter of fact, when I was there last, you did not have the highway bridge that goes across. It's been that long ago. The only way to get across back then was to drive across the dam itself. And so that was new for me, and it was shocking, the water level. They say that this is one of the worst droughts they've had in over 1,000 years in the southwest of the United States. That means we need to pray for rain, right? So if everyone would wash their car, it's sure to rain. That's how it usually works, right? Well, we really need to pray for rain in the West Coast. And we need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit on God's church. That is the greatest need by far. And we're going to be talking a little bit about some of those themes tonight in our study about washed in the Jordan. I'd like to invite you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 1. While you're turning, I want to read you the words of Jesus where he alludes to this story. When Christ began preaching, first sermon he preached in his home church after he began his ministry there in Nazareth, he surprised the people when he said, and I'll read it to you from Luke 4:24. Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Jesus refers to this Syrian who was cleansed from leprosy. We're going to look at that story because I think it is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Turn now to 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm going to start with verse 1, and we'll elaborate as we proceed. Now Naaman, the word Naaman, it means pleasant. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was great and honorable, a man in the eyes of his master, because the Lord had given victory to Syria through him. He was also a mighty man of valor. Now, if we pause right there before we read the last few words, it seems like he was living large. Tells us that he was a commander. The word is synonymous with general. He's the leader of the army of Syria. Says he's an honorable man. He's an honest man. He's also renowned. He's famous. Says he's great. He's probably intelligent, powerful, strong. Obviously, if you're a general, you've got to have some exploits. And it says, a man in the eyes of his master because the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, not only was Syria almost constantly at war with Israel, but Syria was at war with Assyria. Syria, capital, Nineveh, or rather Damascus, Assyria, the capital, Nineveh. Through Naaman, God had been able to deliver the Syrians from the Assyrians. And so he was very experienced in battle. Now he's famous. He's rich. He's honorable. He's strong. He's brave. Most of the world would say, well, I wish I could be like that man. Powerful, popular, productive, and prosperous. And proud. But you read the last few verses there. In verse 1 it says, but he was a leper. Now leprosy, of course, is a terrible, debilitating disease. In Bible times they sometimes had leper colonies with many, many people in them. And it begins by affecting the nerves. They know this now. It's also called Hansen's disease. And you start losing your sensitivity. And then you can injure your extremities, your toes and your fingers. And Karen and I have been to Africa and India, and you still see people there, even though they've pretty much got a way to arrest the spread of leprosy. I've seen many people who were lepers that were begging, and when I put money in their hands, they kind of held out clubs with no fingers to try to hold it. It's very sad. They injure their digits, they get infected, they lose them, they often lose their eyesight, and eventually leads to death. Very slow, painful. Furthermore, not only is leprosy deadly, leprosy separates. If a person had leprosy, they would be separated from everybody they cared about. You can read in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes will be torn, his head bare, he will cover his mustache, hopefully that's referring to the men, and he'll cry, unclean, unclean. So if a person had leprosy, they would have to cover their mouth. It's interesting how much the Levitical laws understood about sanitation and the spread of disease. I'll give you a little amazing fact that during the time of the bubonic plague in Europe, do you know that 1 out of 3 people died from the Black Death? Now that's a real plague. 1 out of 3 people. And we learned that it was often spread because the church at that point had said that cats were evil and people were getting rid of their cats. And when the cat's away, what happens? The rats and mice come, and these were fleas. The bubonic plague was spread by fleas on the rats, and so it began to spread everywhere, and it went from one port to another on the ships. And eventually, someone told the church, you need to read the Bible, what it says about Leviticus and purification and separation and sanitation, and the people who are infected cannot be getting in close proximity with those who are healthy. And so through employing those laws in Leviticus, they were finally able to stay the spread of the plague. But way back in Bible times, it said a person with leprosy, he was to be isolated because it is contagious. I've read about many of the missionaries of old that would try to serve these poor lepers in colonies, knowing that they themselves would likely come down with it. And that often happened. You read about even kings. You read in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house, even though he's a king, because he was a leper, cut off from the house of the Lord. So here Naaman, he's rich, he's famous, got a good reputation. He's got the beautiful uniform with all the medals, but there wasn't a poor person in Syria that would be willing to trade skin with him. What profit is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? It didn't mean anything to him because he was terminal and his disease was separating him from the ones he loved. Not only could he not go out in the crowds in public, but probably wasn't a pretty sight. You read on in the story, you find out his leprosy had advanced, but he could not embrace his wife or his children. Now, in the Bible, leprosy is a symbol, it's a type of sin. Because that's what sin does. Sin makes you lose your sensitivity. You lose your feeling, and you get injured as a result. You know, I'll tell you just real quickly. I lived up in the mountains in a cave for about 1.5 years, and I was living on the streets, and I was living kind of a rough life. Now, I grew up in a home where we, you know, were very comfortable. In fact, my father was a multimillionaire. He owned 2 airlines. My mother, they'd separated when I was 3. She was in show business. She was an actress. She was a film critic. She wrote songs for Elvis Presley and knew a lot of the famous people in Hollywood. So I grew up, you know, eating well. But when I decided to live the way I was living on the streets, some of my friends used to get their food out of the dumpster. They called it dumpster diving. And I remember the first time I was hanging around with these people every day. And one day I was following a couple and they said, come on, Doug, we're going to find some grub. They went out behind the Mayfair Market in Palm Springs and flipped the lid up off the dumpster. I said, what are you doing? So that's a garbage can. And I grew up to believe you put things in the garbage can. You don't take them out. That's you dumping trash, you know? And they said, oh, no, there's a lot of good stuff in here. They got cans that are dented. They got, you know, day-old bananas and nothing, or day-old bread. And they got, you know, just bananas. Just when they turn sweet, they throw them out. And they were digging around in the garbage can. I said, that's disgusting. And it smells disgusting. How can you get your food out of that? But they were my friends. So I kept hanging around with them. And then I noticed I started getting closer and closer to the garbage can. And at first I'd hold my nose, and then I started giving them advice. I'd say, that can over there looks okay. Just got a dent in it. Won't you grab that for me? Or, you know, something over here. And then I started reaching over the edge, and I wasn't even holding my nose anymore. And eventually, I was rooting around in there like a pig with the best of them. It happened in degrees. I lost my sensitivity to what garbage is. That happens to a lot of people. They say, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to follow Jesus, but through association with the world, little by little, they lose their sensitivity to sin, where they can get to the point where they sin and it doesn't convict them anymore. That's what sin does to you, like leprosy. You lose your sensation. Things that used to make us blush as a society don't even raise a reaction anymore, because we've been so accustomed to what is impure. Good time for you to say amen if you agree with me. Because I think it's ubiquitous in our culture right now that we are so hyper-exposed to sin that we're losing our sensitivity, and it's a disease. You know, one of the things that happens when you come to Christ and the light's turned on, all of a sudden, you become painfully aware of every spot of defilement in your character. But leprosy makes you lose that. Leprosy separates. Leprosy, like sin, sin will separate you from others. Sin will separate you from God. Isaiah said, your sins have separated you from your God. Sin will separate you from you. You lose your self-respect. Sin separates. But there's a wonderful story in the beginning of the Gospels where it tells us that a man full of leprosy came to Jesus. And as the crowd was shrieking and running back from this man who was contagious and unclean, and it doesn't say he just had leprosy, it said he was full of leprosy. He had heard that Jesus could heal. He came up to Jesus and he bowed before him and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had faith. And Jesus did something you weren't supposed to do. He reached out and he touched him and he said, I am willing. Be thou clean. What Jesus did for that leper that day, he wants to do for each one of us. If we come to him with our leprosy and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he says, I am willing. And that same word that brought the universe into existence, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, God said, be thou clean, and he was clean. Jesus will say that to you, and he can make you clean and give you a new heart. Well, Naaman, he was a rich man, famous, popular, productive, prosperous, powerful, proud, but he's dying. So the story goes on now, and go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, and it says in verse 2, now the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they'd brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. This is very interesting. Here is this servant girl. She's a servant, a slave, for Naaman's wife. And the way that she was acquired as a slave is Syrian raiders who used to raid the coastal towns of northern Israel, they would go in and they'd rampage through the country and they'd loot and pillage the houses, and sometimes people were killed. You can read in the Bible about one time they were conducting a funeral and all of a sudden Moabite raiders were seen and they didn't know what to do with the body because the raiders were coming through the land like land pirates. They tossed the body into the tomb of Elisha the prophet, and it says that man's body hit the bones of Elisha. He came back to life. That just tells you about the raiders going through. And so this girl had been kidnapped from her country and made a slave. And she could have thought, when she found out that her master's got leprosy, she could have said, good, serves them right, took me away from my home, made me a slave. I hope he rots. But she maybe had read the story of Joseph, who lived much earlier, who was also a slave unfairly. And he was a good servant. He said, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to be a witness wherever I'm at. Amen. She said, Lord, I don't know why this is going to happen to me, but I'm going to love even my enemy. And she knew the stories of Elisha the prophet. And you know, the Bible tells us Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah is one of the greatest prophets. And Elisha, I know it gets confusing, Elijah, Elisha. Elisha was the apprentice of Elijah, who asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit and received it. Nobody ever came to Elisha and asked for something that was turned down. You know, Jesus answered every prayer when people came to him. She said, I know Elisha. If he was with Elisha, if only he was with Elisha. She was confident. If only he was with Elisha, he'd be healed. Well, he'd tried the best and most expensive physicians in Syria. They couldn't do anything. They said, no, it's incurable. Now, Elisha had never healed anybody from leprosy before, but she read perhaps in the Bible where Miriam, the sister of Moses, had been struck with leprosy by God for 7 days, and then God healed her. She said, small thing for God. She's got faith in God. Amen. And she's being a witness for God, for Jehovah, in this pagan household. Amen. Well, you know, normally people would discount this childlike faith. But what does Jesus say about conversion? He said, unless you become converted like a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He says we need to be born again. We need to have a childlike faith. We need to have a humility of spirit like a little child. And those are the people that God can reach. So they're listening to this little girl. And you know, when you're desperate and you're dying, it's kind of sad. How many of you know somebody that has been hoodwinked by some medical cure that didn't really work, but they were desperate? Or they bought some supplement. You know, they get the extract of cockroach, and they hear that that's going to make them feel better, and they pay $50 a bottle for it, and because they get this, you know, some telemarketer tells them it cures everything, and they spend all this money. I've seen people just really taken advantage of because they're desperate. Well, they're desperate, and they said, she said, there is a cure, and this is really going to be difficult, but because the Syrians had been warring with the Israelites. In fact, Naaman was part of the army that had killed the father. His name was Ahab, bad king of Israel. He had killed the father of the current king of Israel. Now, Naaman's got to go down there with his tail between his legs and say, I need to ask a favor. Can you get your prophet to heal me? If you're the king of Israel, do you want to heal the general of Syria? This is a very interesting story. If only my master was with the prophet in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern empire of Israel. He would heal him. She doesn't say he might. He would heal him of his leprosy. She is so confident. So Naaman goes in and he tells the king of Syria, who at that time we believe was Ben-Hadad, and says, thus and thus, the girl who's from Israel has said, king of Syria said, look, we're at peace right now with Israel. We're not engaged in any act of war. Let me send a letter. And in case there's any hard feelings, I'll send a really nice gift. And so it says that the king of Syria sends a letter down with Naaman to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel at this time is Jehoram. He reigned about 850 BC is when this story takes place. So Naaman departs, and he takes with him 10 talents of silver. Talent was like 70 pounds. He takes 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of Neiman Marcus clothing. Because he's coming from the palace. You know, these are nice clothes. They used to pay for things with clothes back then. You remember in the story of Samson, he had a bet at the wedding feast, and he said, if you answer my riddle, I'll give you 20 changes of garments, or whatever it was. They paid in clothing. And he brings the letter, and he comes to the king of Israel. Now, this is, you know, this is a big spectacle, because everybody knows in Israel who the general of the Syrians is. And it looks like a presidential motorcade comes riding into Israel. And they say, who is it? It's coming from Syria. He's got ambassadors with him, got soldiers with him, got a guard. You carry all that money, you got a guard. And separated from the entourage in the middle, because he can't get too close, is Naaman in his chariot. It says there was one chariot, the rest were horses. And they said, it's the general from Syria. And everybody comes out, and they come in. The letter is delivered to the king of Israel. And this is what the letter says. He takes this letter with, oh, by the way, the money that he brought by today's standards is somewhere in the neighborhood of $50 million to pay for his healing. It's like medical bills today, right? Just things haven't changed. And it tells us he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you, I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you might heal him of his leprosy." Now there's several problems here. One problem is, did the little girl say, "Go to the king of Israel"?
No.
We often get things confused, and instead of going to the pastor, we go to the politician. And that was not the answer. And it happened when the king of Israel read this letter that he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? Did this man send a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." He's reading the letter to his advisors. He says they're trying to create an international incident. They're wanting to make an excuse to launch another attack. See what his concern was? They're trying to start something. But the problem was that Naaman went to the wrong place, to the wrong person, with the wrong price. You'll find out a little later that he could not pay for his healing. It was a gift. Went to the wrong person, went to the wrong place, and he brought the wrong price. Now, it tells us, so when Elisha is the prophet, and it's amazing how many times in the Bible it tells us that Elisha knew what was going on in the kingdom. He's a prophet of God. God speaks to him. And one time, somebody knocked on the door, and Elisha said to the people in the house, "There's a murderer at the door. When he opens the door, grab him." And sure enough, the king had sent an assassin. And so you don't want to mess with Elisha. Elisha, you read on a little later, Elisha captures the entire Syrian army. One prophet, double portion of God's spirit. So it says, when Elisha heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that was a Hebrew sign of mourning and anxiety and grief, that he sent to the king and saying, "Why did you tear your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." This is an opportunity to talk about the God of Israel. And instead of showing faith, the king is agonized and he's worried. And you know, it's amazing here. The little girl, the slave girl, has more faith in God than the king of Israel on the throne. The king didn't believe. The little girl did. Who was right? Elisha said, "Let him come to me." So Naaman, it says, he gets the message. Now, he's already a little self-conscious. You know, he's in enemy territory, and he's got to humble himself and say, "Can you Israelites help me? I've got leprosy," which is also kind of embarrassing. You know, it's a disease. You can see a person's got it. And then he goes to the king with all his pomp and ceremony because Naaman's used to dealing with high officials. And the king says, "No, I can't help you, but I understand Elisha the prophet said you got the wrong address. You got to go to his house." You ever gone somewhere for help and they send you somewhere else? And he says, "Let him come to me." So Naaman went with his horses and chariot, presidential motorcade, goes down, and he's expecting to find a mansion where the prophet lives, like, you know, some royal magician. And Elisha's living in a humble house. And he's a little put off by that. He said, "Doesn't he know who I am? He sent me down here." And then Elisha does not come out to even see him or greet him in person. He sends his servant, Gehazi, down to the door. He opens the door and he gives him a message. It says, "Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean.'" Then he closes the door. And Naaman is standing there. He's thinking, "What is this, a fortune cookie?" He says, "I wasn't expecting this." Now listen to what it says. Well, first of all, one reason Elisha did not come out, what does leprosy represent? Sin. The name Elisha is very much like the name Jesus. The name Jesus in Hebrew, is Yeshua. Elisha's name, and Yeshua means Jehovah is Savior. Yah is Jehovah, is Savior. Elisha is Elohim, is Savior. It's the same kind of name. So Elisha is like a type of Christ. And he gives the word of salvation, often not in person, but he does it through messengers. Isn't that right? Jesus sends disciples, he sends apostles, he sends pastors, evangelists, to give the message of life. The other thing is that he's got leprosy and he's unclean. And God is holy. The reason that we need to turn from our sins is we hope someday to live in the presence of a holy God. We're not fit for that yet. We must be washed. So he sends them a message and he closes the door. And listen what it says here in verse 11. But Naaman became furious. And he snapped his horse around and he went away. And he said, indeed, I said to myself, he'd surely come out to me. I thought he'd at least come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and heal his leprosy. He was expecting at least some kind of show. You know, up in Syria, if you brought all this money to pay the local witch doctor to heal you or the priest or whoever it was, he'd come out and he'd go through his incantations and he'd dance around the fire and he'd get his idols out and his charms and he'd throw the bones down and put a little gunpowder in the fire, go poof and howl and jump up and down and go into a trance and then hopefully you'd be healed. He said, he just gave me a simple word. Didn't come out to see me. No show. I've come all this way. And what made it even worse? Well, let me tell you in Naaman's own words. Said, I thought he'd come and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. You notice he doesn't say heal me. It's like something out there. Heal the leprosy. And he was furious. It says here that are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better? Now he's starting to rationalize. Aren't the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? You know, he was right. The rivers in Damascus were clearer and cleaner than the Jordan. As Pastor Ross was sharing, I've been to the Jordan 3 or 4 times. And last time we did the baptism there, after we got done baptizing people and folks went back to change, I swam around myself and baptized myself. I just kind of dunked myself while I was there. Because it's kind of a special place. There's so many wonderful stories in the Bible. You see, the Jordan River has a meaning to it. Because the Jordan, it means descending. The Jordan River is the lowest river on the planet. Where the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea, it's about 1,300 feet below sea level. The air is very dense and oppressive there. And in the Dead Sea, there's no life. And it starts way up in the mountains of Lebanon, and it goes from way above sea level to way below sea level. So it's called descending. The Jordan River was the boundary line for when the children of Israel crossed over into the Promised Land. You remember we talked about Jericho a few nights ago. A lot of songs that you would sing, if you ever sung any of the hymns, of the great Christian hymns, talks about crossing Jordan's stormy billows, crossing the Jordan, the mighty Jordan, though through Jordan thou leadest me. You look it up, you'll see there's so many songs because the great hymn writers understood the Jordan was a type of death. Most people, before they get from this life to the next life, they go through the Jordan, right? And so the reason that children of Israel, a miracle had to happen for them to cross over the Jordan. Elijah parts the Jordan and goes across with Elisha. Then Elisha works another miracle and crosses back over the Jordan. It's miraculously parted. So now Elisha is sending Naaman to the Jordan. You know why? Because Naaman thought his problem was leprosy and his problem was pride. It begins by telling us that Naaman had a lot going for him. He's a bright man. He's a good man. He's a successful man. He's a hard worker. He's a courageous man. But he's a proud man. And pride is the one sin above all others that is the most deadly. Pride turned angels into demons. Pride is where Lucifer fell. He said, I would be like the Most High. I will exalt myself. Told Jesus, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you this world. Pride. Before you can be washed from your leprosy, you must humble yourself and admit and acknowledge that you are helpless, that you are a sinner. Nobody likes to say they're helpless. It's so hard for me to pull over and ask directions, even when I'm thoroughly lost. A little girl was talking to her kids about the Bible story of Noah. And she said, now, how long did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights. And how long were they on the boat? Just about a year. The little girl said, was he afraid to ask for directions like Daddy? So it's hard for us to admit we're lost. We always want to think about our accomplishments. My biggest enemy is me. My selfishness. I remember one time hearing about Muhammad Ali. You know, at the peak of his career, he advertised he was the greatest, and he was not at all bashful about announcing his greatness. And he got on an airplane one time in first class, 747, getting ready to fly. That's when they were still new. And the flight attendant came up the aisle and said, sir, you need to put on your seatbelt. And he said real loud so everyone could hear him, he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, that may be true, but Superman also doesn't need an airplane, so you need to put on your seatbelt. So, pride is a big enemy. And, you know, we almost need to be afraid when we're successful. Naaman was successful, but with success comes danger. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, the Bible says. I remember hearing about a mama whale that told the baby whale, when you get to the top and you start to blow is when you get harpooned. So be very careful. Some people, they get to the top and they're blessed, they're successful, and they feel like they don't need God. You know what the Bible tells us? Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Pride. Someone else said, it's never more true. You're never more like the devil than when you're proud. And you're never more like Jesus than when you humble yourself. The Bible says Christ humbled himself even to the point of the cross. He made himself God, came to this world, made himself of no reputation. You realize if you're on your knees, it's hard to fall. Someone said if you're out in a lightning storm, it's a good idea to get on your knees and make a small target. Pride was his problem. And so he is mad. Notice it says twice, he was furious. He turned his entourage and he went away in a rage. Now, God is good. God is so merciful. In order for him to get from Samaria back to Damascus, he had to ride along by the Jordan River. Now, you can understand why he might have been offended. How would you feel? He brought all this money. He brought $50 million to get some attention. You know, you're not wanting the government health care. You're wanting the private health care. You're ready to pay big. You expect a little special attention. The doctor doesn't even come out. And then the message is given by a servant through the door, and then he closes the door. And he doesn't even tell you how much it's going to cost. Just wait till you get to the bill. This is what he's probably thinking. And what is the message? Go wash. Let's stop right there. What is implied if I tell you to go wash? You're dirty. What's implied if I say go wash seven times? You're really dirty. Now, the Jordan is a dirty river. What's implied if you're told go wash seven times in a dirty river? It's fine. You're at least dirtier than the river. So the message was, you're dirty and you need to be cleaned. By the way, that's the message for you too. We are all an unclean thing. The Bible says, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And if we would be clean, the promise was if you dip in the Jordan seven times, you will be clean. Isn't that what you want? He didn't say, I can't help you. He said, I will help you. But you've got to do what I say. So as Naaman's riding along, and he keeps looking at the Jordan River, and he goes, dirty river. Much better rivers up in Damascus. But he keeps riding along. He keeps looking at the river. See, he's going home now to die. He's going home now defeated. He's still got all his money. He's still got all his, you know, awards and his medals. And what good is it? Don't you think that he would have given all of that up very quickly to be healed? My brother, I had one real brother. He was born with cystic fibrosis. He's my older brother. And we were same height, same weight. It didn't look quite the same because he had flaming red hair and I have no hair. And he had brown eyes, I had blue eyes, but he was my brother. Same mother and father. But he was born very sick, lung disease. And as he got older in life, he had to fight just to breathe, and it was a real struggle for him. And those last years, I went to visit him in Florida one day, and we were out walking. He'd try and jog a little bit, then he'd stop and cough to try and clear his lungs. And then he catches breath, and we started walking. And he said, "Doug, you're lucky. Now I'm the black sheep of the family. I became a Christian. And no one else in my family was very religious." And Falcon said, "You're lucky." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Life's not fair." He said, "I'm smart." He's brilliant like my dad. He said, "I'm good looking, but I'm sick." He said, "Doug, you're dumb and ugly, but you're healthy." Hey, brothers can talk to each other like, you know. And then he said, "I would give everything I have." Now, Dad was a good boy. He stayed at home. He worked for Dad. He had a nice home in Miami Beach, on the water, boats. My dad was a multimillionaire. He had everything money could buy. And my brother said, "Doug, I would give everything I have if I could have your lungs and live a little more of this life." And I've often thought about that here, we're so reluctant to give up anything for Jesus and everlasting life. And he fought and fought and fought to live a little longer. And yet Jesus is offering us everlasting life. And we're reluctant to take him up on his terms. So Naaman kept looking at the river. And as they're riding by, it says that his servants came near. What does that mean? They weren't near. They had been keeping their distance according to the laws of leprosy. But they take a risk. They break the laws of social separation. And they draw near to him. And it says, they said, "My father," he must have been a little older, "my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? If the prophet had come out and said, 'I want you to go kill 3,000 Edomites,' he would have said, 'All right, let's sharpen our swords, we'll do it.' You remember one time King Saul said to David, 'You want to marry my daughter? I want you to go kill 100 Philistines.' David said, 'Let me kill 200. And he did. Men are like that. You know, give me a challenge. Take a bath? Tell me, take a bath? That's not a big challenge. They said, if he had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more when he says, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he finally stopped his horse. And he went down to the Jordan River. And he stared at it for a while. And the disciples, his soldiers said, "Go for it. What have you got to lose?" You know, when I first prayed and came to Christ, I admit that there was some doubt in my prayer. I said, "Lord, I tried everything else. If you're there," I admit it. I said, if you're there, will you show me? I was willing. You know, sometimes you have to pray, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He meets you where you're at. And he showed me. So they said, "Go for it." He gets off his horse, starts to take off his armor. Then he's got to take off his robe, his tunic underneath, and steps off in the water. And the Jordan River, you know, I read about it in the Bible. Before I got there, I thought the Jordan was like the Missouri or the Mississippi or the Amazon or something that seems so big in Bible history. And then you get there and you go, "Oh, I can toss a rock over this, no problem at all." And in the summer, it's a series of stagnating pools. It's a creek. It's amazing. And here he wants me to wash in that. And he stepped off in the water and he found a place deep enough. And says, he dipped himself. Now, probably, he went down and he's stirring the scum off the top of the water, and his little water bugs are running around, and every time he steps down, mud clouds up from the bottom, and he goes off at a deep spot, and he looks, and they go, "Master." He dips himself, rubs a little bit, comes up, and he looks at himself, "What am I doing? This is so humiliating." And they said, "No, you're not done yet." He didn't say one time. He thought, "I'm not going to be any cleaner one time than seven times." But what did the prophet say? Seven times. Does God mean what he says when he picks out a number?
Yes.
He does. Did God say you'll get the blessing the first day or the seventh day? God says that and he means it, and God picks the day. So he goes down the second time and he comes up again. He's still got his leprosy. But you know what's happening every time he goes down? He thinks it's leprosy that's going to be washed away. It's his pride. Every time he goes down, he's humbling himself. And he comes up again. Three times. Four times. Then it gets a little easier. He thought, "What have I got to lose? May as well go for seven. So get this over with." Five times, six times. Then he begins to wonder, "What if it works? This could work." And he goes down the seventh time. And you know, sometimes a person might be healed and will not feel it right away. But if you're a leper and you're maybe missing toes and fingers and things, they start popping back into place. You got to feel something. And he went down the seventh time, and I think he felt something's happening. And he came out of the water, and the Bible says his flesh was restored after he went down the seventh time. His flesh was restored again. You know what flesh restored means? It actually means things that could have been missing are restored. And it says, like, not just any flesh, but what kind of flesh? Like a little child. Except you become converted and become as a little child. And he was clean. The prophet was, "You will be clean." And he was so happy. You know, friends, I'm going to take a little detour here because you cannot miss the significance of what happened in the story of Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, and Naaman. These miracles in the Jordan. And then you turn your Bible over to the New Testament, and it says, do you know the gospel of Jesus begins in Mark with a baptism in the Jordan River. It catches up to that place with John and Luke and Matthew. Where here you have Jesus, who's going off in the water, and he's being baptized. Because baptism for the Christian is a symbol that is like your marriage, your covenant to Jesus. Nobody is cleansed by the water. I remember years ago, I was at the Jordan River and I got a bottle of the water. I managed to take it home. That's before it was illegal to transport liquids on the plane. And I took this bottle. I still have some, actually, after 35 years. And I remember I was pastoring a church in New Mexico of Navajo Indians. And I don't know why I said anything, but I said, we were having a baptism. I said, "Hey, you guys want to do something neat?" I said, "For those who are getting baptized, I've got some water from the Jordan River. I'll dump a little in there. Just make it romantic." I should never have done that. Suddenly, everybody wanted to get baptized. I said, no. I said, "This is nothing, and this is just water. If you taste it, you'll probably get sick." I said, it's just H2O. But it represents a covenant and a new beginning. The Bible begins with John the Baptist, the New Testament, and it ends by Jesus saying, "Go into all the world, teach, preach, and baptize." God is wanting us to be cleansed. It's that covenant. Now, the water doesn't wash away your sin, but taking that step of faith, making the covenant, does marriage make two people love each other? The marriage ceremony? No. You need to love each other before the ceremony, right? Isn't that right? Some people think, "If I could only get baptized, then I'd stop sinning." That's like a guy proposing to a girl and saying, "You know, I think if you marry me, I could stop dating the other girls." Would that work? No, it's not. See, it's like baptism is, you've already made your commitment to Christ. Said, "I love him. I want to dedicate my life to him." But something does happen in baptism that doesn't happen otherwise. The Lord has made promises. You could read in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the promise of the Father, which is unto you and your children and as many as the Lord God will call. There is a promise. You know, after marriage, there are certain rights that you don't have before. Is that right? At least that's how it used to be. Amen? I still believe in, considering I was such a crazy hippie, I'm very old-fashioned now. Because that life did not work, I know from firsthand experience. And he said that you follow the Lord. And when you make this covenant, he promises to give you the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, he can't be mistaken, he said, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that can't be misunderstood, can it? We must be born not only of the water, meaning it's your choice, baptism, you must be born of the Spirit. We need both births. That's what it means to be born again. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they went down through the Red Sea, a symbol of baptism in water, and then a pillar of fire was there, baptism in fire. Then they entered the Promised Land. They needed both baptisms. And you and I need to pray that God will baptize us in His Spirit, but we must choose to make the commitment. And that's what is meant by baptism. Now, I want to return to the story of Naaman, and then I'm going to go back to baptism, because I'm going to make a special appeal for you who are here where I talk about that. After Naaman came out of the water, he's halfway back to Damascus, and he's clean. He began to shout and jump up and down and holler and praise the Lord. He was so happy. Now he can go home and he can embrace his wife and his children, and he can walk without shame up the streets of Damascus, and he can hobnob with the king. And one of the things he was going to do is especially thank that Hebrew slave. I'd like to think he let her go back to her family after that and set her free. But you know what? Instead of going home, you know what he does? He turns around and goes back to the house of Elisha. And the Bible says Elisha now comes out to see him because he's been washed. And after he's cleansed from his leprosy, then it tells us that he offers $52 million to Elisha. It says, take a gift. It's a thank you offering. And Elisha says, thank you very much, but no. Now, do you know anybody that's turned down $52 million? No, he doesn't do it. He doesn't take it. You know why? Because it represents forgiveness of sin. And can you pay for that? No. You cannot pay for the cleansing blood of Jesus. He already paid for it. It is a gift. He urged him. He said, please, please, something. Elisha said, nothing. And Naaman says, well, I know now there is no God in all the earth except Israel. He was converted by this experience, and he took that conversion experience back with him up into Syria, where he could be a witness. This story in the Bible is an allegory of washing from sin. That even if you have everything the world can offer, if you don't have life, what good is it? But if you are healed, if you've got life, then you can enjoy everything else. Amen? And when you're washed from your sins, Jesus gives you, he cleanses you, and he gives you everlasting life. And you know, for the believer, everlasting life begins here in this life. Now, I would like to just take you very quickly as we close to the experience of Jesus when Jesus was baptized. Now, why was Jesus baptized? For his sin? As an example for you and me. Look at what happened when he's baptized. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So why was Jesus baptized? As an example for you and me, he was baptized in behalf of those who could not be, like the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He couldn't get down off the cross and get baptized. Will he be saved? Some people can't be baptized, and Jesus will give them credit for his baptism. But it's also an example for you and me. Look at what happens at his baptism. The heavens are open, it said. When you make that decision to surrender your life to the Lord, the heavens open for you in a new way. He saw, you will now see in a new way. Your eyes will be open to spiritual realities. He saw the Spirit of God. You'll recognize the Spirit of God moving in your life and leading. Comes like a dove. What does a dove represent in the Bible? Peace. God brings peace into your life. Now he hears. He not only sees, he hears. You're going to hear God speak to you. You'll hear that still small voice that will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And God will guide you. He hears God saying in this voice from heaven, my beloved son. Who do you say beloved son to? The ones that are part of the family. We now call him our Father in heaven. You are adopted, Paul tells us. We're part of the family of God. And will God take care of his children? My beloved son or my beloved daughter, and what does he say about them? In whom I am well pleased. When you come up out of the water, your sins are left behind. Like Naaman, we are cleansed from our sin, whatever our sins might be, the leprosy of sin, and we are all infected. The only cure, there's nothing that will heal you but the blood of Jesus, friends. Amen? And he says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Not just pleased, he's well pleased. Friends, do you want God to be well pleased with you? Amen. Then you need to come to Jesus just like you are and say, Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me from my sin. Heal me from the leprosy. Pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Study God's word and then ask him, Lord, I'd like to make that commitment to be baptized and to have all of my sins washed away, to make that covenant. And he promises to give you the Holy Spirit. Now I'd like to pray with those who are watching and those who are here. I'd like to invite our local audience, if you don't mind staying behind just another 60 seconds or so after we go off the air, I'd like to say something special to you. But let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence in this meeting tonight, Lord. Thank you for the truth that we see in your word, that your power has not changed, that you can still heal all of us from leprosy, from the sin, and wash us and make us white as snow, that we can have that childlike faith and healing as Naaman did. We pray for that now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. Don't forget, tomorrow night, Friday night, we'll be right here, going to be talking about the glorious Mount experience.